Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 3. We will pick up where we left off. If my mind serves me right, I think we're in verse 12. Romans 3:12. And before I get started, sometimes I get caught up when I'm teaching and going through these things. And I know I've made mention of this. If Paul was to stop here, we'd be in a bind. And I say that to say this: if you're here tonight and you're not saved, Paul's not saying this to discourage you. There's always hope in Christ Jesus. We can, and as we read these things and as we go through these things, sometimes it can be overwhelming as a lost man to learn the condition of himself. But when God starts revealing these things, God's doing it for a reason and an intent to show you the state you're in. And that is grace in action, and I'm thankful for that. Because as we go through this, sometimes I can reflect back and reading and thinking, man, this is horrible news. That there's none righteous, there's none good. In one sense it is, but in another sense, once you realize the grace of God, this is great news. This frees man from any obligation, any work, and what it does, it glorifies God. And I'm thankful that it does. So here we are, Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And this is where we left off. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we study your word. We pray you would grant us grace to see truth. Help us, teach us, so we can better learn to serve you in Christ's name. Amen. So we left off last week where it says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And I asked the question last week before we close, can a lost man do good deeds? And it depends on how we look at that question. If we were to compare man to man, yes. But in the eyes of God, we would say, y'all remember the proverb we used last week before we closed? Or at least what it was about. You don't have to know it word for word, but y'all remember the proverb about the lost man? Nobody? Lydia? Yeah. Even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So we ask the question, can a lost man do good deeds? Can he please God? And the answer is no. There's no way for a lost man to please God. Now I know a lot of people say, man, that's counter what we've always been taught. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that a unregenerate man's works are as what? Filthy rags. And I'm not going to go into detail what that's speaking of. I've heard it mentioned several different ways, and either which way you look at it, all they're fit to be done is to be what? Thrown away, cast away. Let me ask you this question. What motivates a lost man to do good? I mean, we can examine motives. And the Apostle Paul said that even as a saved man, even after being saved, he said that when he did something good, he noticed that what? Evil was present. And I mean, we can start examining lost men and why. Because look, don't get me wrong, there's some things that lost people do that are, I mean, they help other people. I know some lost people that are generous. There's some people that are lost that I know that have been a great blessing to me and to my family. But why do they do the things that they do? Most of the time, it's for selfish reasons. And when we go back, if we're not doing what we do for the honor and glory of God, then guess what? All of it's wrong in the eyes of God. Paul said, even when we do good, evil's present. Let me ask you this. Why is this the case? Are we really that corrupt? Are we really that messed up? Are we truly that vile? And it only takes God, the only way you can understand this is if God reveals this to you. Because when we start examining ourselves, we end up looking at ourselves in a different light than we should. I heard it mentioned this morning, we think more what? Highly of ourselves than we should. Have you ever stopped and truly examined your own motives? We ought to. We ought to do this on a daily basis. Have you ever asked yourself, why do I do the things that I do? I personally believe that we all, to one extent or another, have a skewed view of our own selves, and that's by default because of our fallen nature. We all have the bent to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And we also have the tendency, now be honest with yourself, to overlook our own faults. And one day as I was studying that, it came to me that the Bible, that Bible principle of love covers a multitude of sins, applies especially with our own selves. Why? Because most people love their own self, right? Now I understand, don't get me wrong, at times we hate some of the things that we do, right? Especially as a saved man. But put in a situation where it's somebody else or us, most of the time, you know who we're going to preserve? Self. Why? I mean, you take little kids, put them in a room, something gets broken. All of them's going to say what? Well, me. I didn't do it. That's a built-in mechanism that we have. Now, understanding that man's corrupt, even because it's a built-in mechanism, it's corrupt. And if we're not careful, we all have the ability or the tendency to overlook ourselves. Why? Because we love ourselves. We overlook our own faults. And it's easy for us to what? Spot faults in somebody else. I mean, the Bible tells us that. That before we tell somebody about the speck that's in their eye, right? Or their faults, we need to get rid of the beam that's in our own, or log that's in our own eye. How many of us would testify that it always, that we almost, everything we do almost always seems right, at least in our own eyes? You hear people complain, I can't believe they did this, or I can't believe I did this and they didn't like what I did. Usually we look at what we do as always being right and what everybody else is doing is wrong. The question we must ask ourselves is, how does God see you and I? Doesn't matter how we see ourselves. Because ultimately, you know what? We're not to judge. I mean, we do judge ourselves, and the Bible says it's wise if we judge ourselves, right? But what are we to judge ourselves against? We're to see if we line up with what the Scriptures say. We're to judge ourselves compared to the standard, and the standard being perfection, and when we do, we understand that there's none that doeth good. Not even one. Nobody's going to rise up through the ranks and say, I did every single... Look, there's people, don't get me wrong, some people stand out to be excelled more than... In every area of our life, there's always people that are better than somebody else at doing stuff, right? Whether it be shooting, fishing, working, woodworking, operating, driving a race car, whatever. I mean, we can just go throughout cooking. We can go through, and it always seems to be people. You get a group of people together, some people are going to excel. But when we look at the standard as being perfect, as far as righteousness, we understand that there's none that is righteous. So we ask ourselves, how does God see you and I? Now, if we're in Christ, He sees us as what? Justified. Just as if we've... That's hard for me to even to soak into my mind that God sees me just as if I have never sinned. Why is that so hard? Because I see my faults. I know what I do. I know what I think. God does too. He knows. But he doesn't see us in that light. He sees us as being what? In Christ. But if we're not in Christ, how does God see us? He sees us as we truly are. The reason a lost man can't understand the things of God is because all that he understands are the things of the flesh. Everything he does revolves around himself. And since his view of himself is messed up, remember we said a while ago, we view ourselves with the wrong, we got a skewed view. And since his view is of himself is messed up, he not only sees himself wrongly, but this creates another problem. His perspective of the holiness of God is perverted as well. So what happens is man is fouled up from the very beginning, and it's a deadly cycle that everything he does is counter to what the Scriptures say. Y'all realize the Bible is counterintuitive to how we should live. If we were to just try and live like Christ apart from God granting us grace, we can't. There's no possible way we can do it. We're not going to do it. How many of y'all want to pray for those that despitefully use you? Can I see anybody raise a hand? How many of y'all want to, if somebody slaps you on this cheek, how many of y'all want to give them the other cheek? How many of y'all would like to hit them back? Let's just be honest. And some of you say, well, I'm really not a fighter. But yeah, if you were 6'5" and full of muscles, you probably would hit them back. Wouldn't even think twice about it. But the Bible teaches us that what we should do a lot of times, if we were just left to ourselves, we wouldn't want to do it. I guarantee you that if you ask 100 lost men if they were profitable, because that's what Paul says, they're not profitable. They become unprofitable. If they were profitable to God and ask them if they do good, I'd be willing to say that the main majority would say that they're pretty good people. You start quizzing people and asking people. I'm talking about lost people. Most of them would say, I'm really not that bad. But what does the Bible say? You are that bad. And unless God opens our eyes to the truth, you and I will tell ourselves that we're really not that bad. You know, because what we do is we have a tendency to compare ourselves with ourselves. And the bad thing about that is we can always find somebody worse than we are. I can remember when God started doing a work in my life, it saved some people in my family, my older brother. And I can remember one of my aunts, we were talking, me and Nick were talking to her, and you know, I was trying to explain to her my condition as far as how wicked I was. She's like, y'all really weren't that bad of kids. She couldn't conceive the fact of how wicked we saw ourselves as being. Why? Because her eyes hadn't been opened to the truth. I hate to say it, she's gone on and passed now. And as far as I know, she never was saved, which is a tragedy, but she thought we were pretty good kids. Why? Because she compared us to some other kids that were pretty bad. And look, we can always look down. I grew up in a neighborhood, and I'm going to tell you, there were some characters in that neighborhood. Some of them are in the penitentiary today and will be for the rest of their life. Have been pretty much their whole life. So if we were to just pick and choose who we want to compare ourselves with, I know some scoundrels that, man, you put them next to me, they'd make me look pretty good. But when we look at the standard, you know what? I was reading, someone polled a group of death row inmates, asking them if they deserved their sentence, and all of them confessed that they were really good people, they just got a bad lot in life. They blame their problems on everyone but themselves. Why? Like I said, that's man's natural default. We could go back to we looked at Genesis last week. Y'all remember? And what did Adam say? We want to pass the buck. We don't want to take credit for what we do. Let me ask you this question. Can we lie to ourselves? Or should I say, do we all lie to ourselves? We lie to ourselves on a regular basis. Even after being saved, we've got to be careful because we can lie to ourselves. We still have the same tendency to want to, as a church, we've got to be careful. Because we can look at other churches and we can say, well, at least we're not doing this, or at least we're not doing that. And at least we're not like this, or we don't do these kind of things. And then we neglect to see the good things that these other churches are doing that we're not doing. And they'll look down on us and say, well, they're not doing this. And you see how this is, like I said, is it such a dangerous cycle? You know, the main reason so many people can't stand the Word of God is because it's so blatantly honest about our true condition. I mean, they don't want to study this. Who does? I mean, who wants to? And I know this seems negative, and I understand that, and that's what Paul's doing. He's laying out an indictment not to just beat mankind down, but he's building a case against us so he can do what? Raise up the one that come. We needed a Savior, did we not? But that's the reason so many people can't stand the Word of God. Because if you start studying it, there's no way man invented this book. Because you know what? He'd have left stuff like this out of it. If this was the invention of man, he would have left out these verses right here, I promise. You know, if we were honest, most of us would have to admit that we would rather try and cover up our faults instead of dealing with them, or even confessing them, or confessing the fact that we have them. How many of us like to admit that we still have the tendency to be wicked? I wish we didn't. But we do. And if we're honest, we would have to confess that we do. Look at verse 13. He said, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Jesus said this, out the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. Have you ever really paid attention to some of the things that come out of your mouth? Yeah. You know, we need to. Why? Because we're going to stand accountable for everything that we say. That's kind of scary. And sometimes we pick, which I think we can to a certain degree. But I have to confess, there's sometimes that I cross the line. And it goes from just being fun and games to being malicious. What does it mean to be malicious? To be hurtful. To be harmful. In other words, we start really hitting those issues, right? Where it goes from beyond just having fun to actually hurting somebody and trying to tear them down. Look, if we would be honest, I think all of us from time to time, maybe not there, but in every area of our life, we got to be careful with some of the things that comes out of our mouth, how we respond to people. If we're given to anger, you know what we need to do? We need to think before we speak. Because we can find ourselves saying things we shouldn't say, and then, like Brother Pat said, we think about it 5 minutes down the road, and you can't take it back. And sometimes we say things we don't mean to hurt people, but we say it in a manner or in a way. How many of y'all guilty of that? Moms? Dads? Husbands? Wives? You get in an argument. You get aggravated. There again, you start trying to jab with the intent to hurt, to harm. And if we're not careful, if we were right with God and we had a spirit of forgiveness when somebody did us wrong, you know what? It wouldn't really bother us. we'd be like Christ. What did Christ do? He said, Father, forgive them. Right? Did he take it personal? Did he demand that they worship him as God? The Bible said no, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't demand that they... I couldn't imagine. I was listening, I think it was Alistair Begg. I was listening to podcasts this week. And how Christ, being amongst the people, had to hear blasphemies against himself. Having all power. He could have smote him. I mean, you imagine what he heard. You just imagine what we hear in a. How many of y'all hate it? Some of the things that you hear, what people say and how they say it. You think he was protected from that? No. As a man amongst men. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you read their throat is an open sepulcher? When you think of what is an open sepulcher? What is a sepulcher? A grave. When you think of an open grave, what comes to mind? Stench. Could you imagine the stench that would come forth from a decaying corpse? And how that it would cause disgust among those that were... I mean, if you opened up a grave and they had a freshly decaying, or I don't know if that even goes together, or a decaying body, yeah, ripe, in it. Now, we laughing now, but I guarantee Luke dealt with that yesterday. Joker owes me an ice chest. Because he had some meat in the ice chest from when? Maybe before Christmas. Cut it up. Went to get it yesterday to clean it up and didn't realize he had meat in it. No, he put it in the back of my truck. He cleaned it up. Could you imagine the smell, the disgust? That's what Paul's saying here. He uses, I would say, a grim comparison, right? Between an open grave and the throat of a lost man. The things that come out, the death, the stench. As we've already said, a lost man is dead in sins and trespasses. He's dead spiritually. His heart is full of death and destruction. Therefore, out of the bad treasure of a wicked heart comes forth what? Stench. Filth. Death, really. If you want to know someone, just pay attention to what they say. Their words will tell you who they really are. That's why the proverb tells us even a fool is considered wise when what? When he keeps his mouth shut. But the problem with that is usually a fool can't keep his mouth shut. Why? Because a foolish man thinks he's wise. He thinks everybody else is a fool. You ever meet some... I've had some people work for me, and you know what? Everywhere they go, everybody they deal with is stupid. Like they had a problem. I said, well, what happened? I don't know. They're stupid. Them jokers are throw it all. Everybody they deal with. Every instance. I have one. I finally come down to it. I said, look, you've had problems with everybody. I put you on a job with this guy, this job, these homeowners, this, that. You have a problem with everybody. I said, they're not the problem. You're the problem. He didn't want to hear that, but it's the truth. He thought everybody else was a fool. When ultimately, I hate to say this, and I'm not trying to pick on the... I love him, but he's the one that was a fool. You know, most people tell on themselves just by opening their mouth. They speak and the true condition of their heart is revealed. I mean, it's biblical. It happens. Oftentimes, you know, if you think about it, we don't like... How many of y'all like quiet people? Now, we've got to be careful how we answer that. Sometimes we do. But sometimes we don't like quiet people. Say, I don't like that dude. Why is that? Because we can't figure them out. Due to the fact that they don't expose themselves. They don't say enough for us to figure them out. So we automatically write them off, right? Therefore, like I said, we'll label them as being rude or stuck up. Yet, technically, if we look at it spiritually, they're just being wise. You know, we would be better off if we didn't say half of what we say. That being we looking, I'm talking about even after we're saved. What's the Bible say? Let your yeses be what? Yes. And your noes be no. I'm not talking about your nose on your face. In other words, do what you say you're going to do. How many of us say we're going to do things and we don't do it? I would say we all do that. We have a tendency, and sometimes not necessarily in a manner of trying to take advantage of. Look, we say, "Well, I'll do that tomorrow." Then tomorrow comes around, we don't feel like doing it. Or we forget, or we have a change in our schedule that we can't do it. Right? The fact that we're finite and we're limited in our knowledge ought to make us keep our mouth shut about some of the things we're going to do because we don't really know what we're going to do tomorrow. Right? You got a neighbor and their family that probably had plans for this week and next week. Their plans have been interrupted. Why? Because of a health issue. I understand that those kind of things happen and we can't always plan for those things, and that's why we got to be careful. And what should we say before we say we're going to do something? If it be the Lord's will. Because we don't know. But oftentimes, we just go about blabbering about what we're going to do, this, that, or the other. Notice what he says here. He says, with their tongues they have used deceit. When the Bible speaks of Jesus, it testifies that there was no guile or no deceit found in his mouth. I hate to admit it, but that cannot be said of me. I wish it was. I wish I was always honest about everything. That I never am deceitful. When I examine myself, you know what? I find flaws. Like I said, I wish that were not so, but I'm afraid that if we were all honest with ourselves, we would all have to admit that way too often we're dishonest. And why are we usually dishonest? It goes back to what we said a while ago, because we're looking out for who? For ourselves. Not always in an intentional state do we try and set people up and take it. Advantage of people. You know, if I examine myself, it amazes me just how dishonest I can still be. Now, you may want to run me off. I'm confessing that. If we're to truly examine ourselves, I think all of us would have to deal with deception in our own lives. If we're not trying to deceive others, we've often what? I've already said it a while ago. We deceive who? Ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves, I'm really not that bad. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not accusing us of going around telling bold-faced lies, but there are times when we get put on the spot. Any of y'all ever been put on a spot? For instance, when we say we're going to do something and we don't get to go do it, and somebody calls us and say, hey, I thought you were... And boy, I had to go do this, or I had to go, and most of the time, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves resorting back to that self-preservation, then we're not 100% honest. We may tell half-truths, right? Not a bold-faced lie, taking advantage of people, but tell a half-truth. Why? In order that it would be beneficial to ourselves or even to those that we love. You ever cover for somebody else? What about church members? Do we ever lie to ourselves about church members? And others that we love? Family members? You know, I can't wait to get to heaven because finally we won't have to battle with this wicked old flesh. We're robed in this. This picture that Paul is painting here is speaking of an unregenerate man. However, when God does a work in us, we still have this dude tagging along with us. Now, I understand we don't have two natures, the old and the new, but we still have in our members, that being our what? Our throat, our tongue, our mouth, our hands, our eyes, our ears. We still have these same battles, warring, right? There's a conflict. I would have to say that most of us, we're our worst enemy. We cause more problems for ourselves than anybody else does. And I would hope that there's times, or I hate to say that, I don't hope this, but I would imagine there's times in all of us, if we would be honest in our lives, that we hate some of the things that we do. Paul said it, the things I want to do, I don't do. Paul dealt with this. Paul was honest. He was rude in speech at times. And people didn't like him for it. But Paul was still also deceitful. We can't say that there was no guile found in the Apostle Paul's mouth. Why? He was a man just like we were. We are. The more we learn of Jesus, because we can say that about him, no deceit whatsoever. When he was reviled, the Bible says, he didn't revile back. What's it mean to revile? When he was dishonored. You let somebody come in here and dishonor you or me. Usually, you know what our tendency is to dishonor back. They come in and put out a railing accusation against me. I want to do what? Defend myself. What's the Bible say? He was as a lamb that was what? Dumb. Silent. He didn't try and defend himself. But we do. The more I learn of Jesus, the more I realize how much I miss the mark. And you know what it does? It forces me to beg God for grace and mercy. Just to get help through every single day of my life. Notice he says here, the poison, and we're trying to move along, the poison of asp is under their lips. Well, Paul's relentless, isn't he? He's not giving up. I mean, if me and Paul were talking and he kept going on this list, I would probably have to say, Paul, you know, that's enough. I mean, come on. I get the point. I understand. But to make it clear, led by the Holy Spirit, Paul is painting this picture of mankind. He is putting mankind in a box that mankind cannot get out of, apart from the grace of God. He's relentless here in his pursuit of proving his point to all that might read this epistle. He exposes the deadly use of deceit found in the human tongue. He compares it to what? The poisonous bite of a venomous snake. That's what he says here. The poison of asps is under their lips. You understand what makes a snake so dangerous? Well, it is poison in one sense. There's a lot of things that are poisonous, right? I got to thinking about this, and what makes a snake so dangerous is the element of surprise. That deception of being what? Hidden. If you knew where a poisonous snake was at all times, and you can keep your eye on him, right? He really wouldn't pose you any threat. If he's in an aquarium, he's still got the same amount of venom in him. Shoot him. Put some lighter fluid in there and light him on fire. But if you knew where he was at and you could keep your eyes on him, I mean, a snake across this room really doesn't pose much threat to me as long as I can see him. And if he starts coming towards me, I'm going to start moving the other way. I'm going to go get my gun and shoot him. Or a shovel or whatever it might be. It's when you have no idea where that snake's at. It's when you have no idea he's right next to you and you don't even know he's there. That's when he becomes extremely dangerous. When you're stepping over a log and he's right on the other side, blended in, that camouflage of blending in. And that's what he's saying here, is that deceptiveness that's in man, they set people up for what? The kill. You know, that's what's so dangerous about false teaching, is because they'll take and blend a little this and that, and camouflage a lie with a little bit of truth, so that, boy, next thing, that word deceit is actually, it's the same word used for a fish hook. And think about how deceptive a fish hook is. I mean, that's really not, you taking a sharp metal object with a barb on it that can go in and can't come out, and bait it up with something that a fish needs to live, right? They have to have that food in order to survive. That's a built-in mechanism that they have. And that sucker bites it, next thing you know, whoop, he's in the ice chest. Same thing with a snake. The reason he's camouflaged is what? So he can hide from his prey. Paul is saying here, that which makes men so deadly to themselves and to others is the fact that they're full of deceit. According to Paul's comparison, just like a venomous snake, a deceitful man banks on the element of surprise in order to deceive. One thing that you and I must be careful of are those who constantly flatter us with their lips. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Man, there's so many people are deceived on a regular basis, taken advantage of. This is nothing new. This has been going on. There's been snake oil salesmen from the beginning of time. Man can use his intellect, his charisma, right? You see some of these preachers on TV. I don't have TV. I don't watch these preachers. But there's some on TV that they got charisma. I seen one the other day on YouTube. He was going, I think he was under indictment for robbing people money. But he'd get up in these big old lavish suits with gold, I'm talking about, they say up over $100,000 worth of jewelry on. This idiot's up here preaching. Next, on a live stream, next thing you know, here comes some thugs with some pistols. You know what they do? They made him kiss the dirt, and they robbed him right there in front of everybody. They had on masks. But he was under indictment for robbing other people. So there goes that biblical principle, you reap what you sow, right? But you know what? That guy was, he had charisma. He had almost everybody fooled. He didn't have them thugs fooled. They wasn't worried about him. But all his parishioners, well, they were sending him money. Like, you know, it happens all the time. Look at verse 14, and we're going to try and hurry up. He said, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. How accurate of a picture has Paul painted here of mankind? He's painted a perfect picture of the unregenerate man. Could we all agree that we have not only witnessed all these things take place that Paul's mentioned, but we've actually done these very things ourselves? How many of us can testify and say, Paul's talking about I was? You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Mankind has been wicked and will remain wicked until God does a work in him. That started when? When Adam fell. How many of us believe that men are more wicked today than they were in Paul's day? I'm not that sure that men are that much more wicked today. However, I do believe that we have more access to more wicked inventions now. But if they had the same opportunity, they would have done the same vile things that men do today. And they did. I mean, we could. I don't want to go through the list of what was taking place in Paul's day, but I promise you, it was bad. Why? Because the heart of man is wicked. To the core. There's not a good spot in it. He said, their mouth is full of cursing. As we've already stated, our mouth will tell on us every time. Why are men and women so full of hate? Why do they tear one another down with their tongues? You know, this even happens in church. So-called brothers and sisters. This happens. Why does it happen? Why is there so much hatred among us today? Now, I can understand the hatred that's in the world because nobody can have peace, nobody can have full contentment. But why is there even hatred among the people that are in the church? Why do we devour one another? I really don't have any answers for this. I'm asking these questions so we can ask ourselves these same questions. Why this shouldn't be? Now, I can understand wicked people or unregenerate people. I'm not saying that we do this here in our church or this, that, and the other, but as far as a whole, if we're not committing ourselves to the obedience of the Scriptures and renewing our mind on a daily basis, you know what? We can find ourselves resorting back to the old things that we used to do. Remember, Peter said that. If you're not adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness. If we're not adding all, if we're not coupling all these things together with the faith that has been given to us by grace, we can find ourselves following afar off. We can become nearsighted. That all of a sudden we have a problem, even in the church. Let me ask you this way. Is there problems in the church? Why is there problems in the church? People in the church. And people have problems. You ever met anybody that didn't have any problems? If you did, you better flee from them. Get away from them as fast as you can. Because if you don't, you're probably fixing to be their first problem. We got problems in the church because we got people in the church. And if we're not renewing our mind, if we're not adding to our faith, what happens is we start focusing what? On the problem. We become so nearsighted that we, what? Next thing you know, I got trouble with Luke and my problems with him. And when that happens, we start devouring and tearing one another down. When ultimately, if we were doing what we were supposed to be doing, we'd submit all our problems to God. It would be a non-issue. If his kids knock my kids down out in the parking lot and skint their knees up in the gravel, you know that kind of stuff causes problems. I understand we're fortunate. But it wouldn't take much if we were to just give in to the dictates of our flesh, and next thing you know, we find ourselves having problems. Would we all agree that it's easy not to drink? Any drunkards in here? I don't drink anymore. I used to. It's easy not to gamble. It's easy not to cheat, steal, or run around on my wife, but it's extremely difficult, if we would be honest, not to want to tear other people down. I ask the question, why do we do these? We do these things to do what? To try and build ourselves up. What's worse, backbiting or drinking? Can be. Both of them are bad, right? Let me ask you this. Which one is offensive to God? Both. And I am thankful. I've been in some churches now. I'm not that well church, should I say. I've only been in two churches. So I'm telling on myself. I've been in other churches. I've only been a member of two. But I've been in some other churches. And you know what? You'd be surprised. And some of y'all know what takes place. We've heard stories of men's meeting. We heard a story this morning of the preacher that showed up with a baseball bat? He wasn't trying to get a softball team together to go down and play in a church league. He was going to take care of business. Why? Because there was things going on in the church that shouldn't have been going on. Now, is that the right way to handle it? No. Is that offensive to God? Yes. We got to be careful. Because if it can happen in other churches, it can happen here. Where one has a quarrel, and I'm sure it has happened here. I don't want to get into all the details. But one has a problem with this, or one has a problem. I don't like the way they set the air conditioning. I don't like the singing, the songs. You preach too long. Wouldn't take long for that to get out of hand and there'd be a division. If we give in to our flesh, that's what's going to happen. You know what we have to do when we have those kind of disputes? If the songs are biblical and we don't like them, you know what? We're the one with the problem. Now, I can understand if the song's not biblical, but there's a way to deal with that. We don't go around talking about the song leader. Brother Pat, I'm not picking on you. That song was very biblical this morning. Because it is in Christ alone. He's our hope. Our only hope. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's painting a picture saying, look, in and of ourselves, we have no hope. We're doomed. We are a train wreck that's fixing to happen. We're fixing to have a major collision. And the only result is death. Unless God reaches down and plucks us out. And that's where he's headed. I can't wait to get to that good news because we've been hung up on it. I've run out of time, but there's more. Verse 15, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. You may say, wait up, I'm not a murderer. I've never killed anyone. I challenge you to go read this. Look at Paul's list of indictments here. He lays the man's charge that not only is man bad, not only is he ignorant, unwilling, he's rebellious, he's deceitful, but he also says here that he is a murderer. As I said earlier, Paul's relentless. He's not giving up. Why? Because he's trying to paint this picture to prove all men what? Guilty. That all mouths may be stopped. That nobody's going to be able to stand up and testify and say, well, look, I was the exception to the rule. But no, there's none righteous. No, not one. Not even you, Mr. Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees. Hebrew of Hebrews. Not even you. Even though you were circumcised on the eighth day. Even though you know the first five books of the Bible by heart. Not even you. That's what he's doing. He's condemning. He's indicting all mankind guilty. But thankfully, he doesn't stop there. He gives us the means by which God saves mankind, and that is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That imputed righteousness. So that gives a lost man. Look, we're going to encounter unregenerate people this week. Are we to hate them because they're this way? No. Are we to make excuses for them because they're this way? No. Should we expect more out of them than what they are? No. You know what we're to do? We're to present to them the gospel. And what does that call for? We expose to them in love, not with malice, that you're wicked. Not by my standards, but you're a lawbreaker. And because you're a lawbreaker, you've put yourself in a situation where you are at enmity with God. And if God doesn't do a work in you, God sent him his son. If God doesn't do a work in you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to face the judgment that's sure to come. We're to love on them, pray for them, pray that it be God's will, if he chooses, to send out to them that effectual call that changes their life. Radically transforms them, takes that wicked heart and gives them a new heart, a new desire, a new love, and that being him and what he's done for us. It's good stuff, isn't it? It's bad in one sense, but thankfully it doesn't stop here. I'm thankful that it doesn't stop here. I'm thankful that there is the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news. News that has a remedy for the bad news. And Christ is the remedy, is he not? Let's pray. Father, help us. We need you. We praise you. We thank you. Help us overcome our flesh, and I'm thankful that we will by your grace. God, I pray you'd help us live out practically here on this earth what we already are positionally. God, we could be light, we could be salt to those around us. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.